I want to speak on a topic tonight that is not original with me in terms of the title. The content, of course, is what I... Of course, there's nothing original with anybody, but I haven't taken the content from somebody else's writings. But I did want to talk to you tonight about the Spirit-controlled life. The Spirit-controlled life. I was raised in an environment, what we called Pentecostal, with a strong holiness teaching, and I'm by no means dismiss that at all. I'm very thankful for that, and I will still believe much of that, I'm sure, for the rest of my life. There are obviously some things that you grow up and you realize that it was man's conviction rather than the authority of the word. But nonetheless, you grow, you know, like we were told it's a sin to watch television. And of course, for a lot of years, it wasn't a sin, it was entertainment. But that conviction has become prophetic when you think about some of the garbage that's on television today. And but there are a number of things, you know, over the years that you grow out of, because they're good teaching. They ministered for a time, and but for us, as I was growing up, a Spirit-filled walk or a Spirit-controlled walk had all to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And though it still does, I phrase it somewhat different. Think about it in somewhat different terms. But, you know, we who are charismatic and embrace, you know, a work of the Holy Spirit in our worship experience as well as our personal experience, we see the Spirit-controlled life or a Spirit-filled life just a little differently than those who are what I call non-charismatics. They really are charismatic. They just don't know it. Part of the scripture, part of the thinking that helped shape who I am was found in John 6:63, where Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And so when people would ask me, "How do you walk the Spirit-filled life?" I always said, "Well, you just walk the Word, because the Word is spirit and in truth." And of course, John, that's in John's Gospel, in John's letter, he said that the Word and the Spirit, they agree. So we know that when a person is walking the Word in their life as a part of their lifestyle and how their perspective on the worldview, we recognize that that's a spirit oriented walk or a walk of the Spirit. I've come to look at it just a little bit differently. And not in terms of revelation, but in terms of understanding what the Scripture has to say. And but many of us, when we think about Spirit-filled life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we kind of think oftentimes as it being, you know, you fill a glass up with water or some sort of beverage, you fill it up. And so we think of ourselves as being filled up with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture seems to portray a different concept, which is always being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not a one-time experience, but it's a ongoing experience. You receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit at a point in time in your life, and then the next day you need another infilling. And part of the issue, of course, we'd be facetious about it, that we all leak, so that's why we need a refilling. But if we define it in the terms I'm going to define it here in just a few moments, you'll see it somewhat differently. The biblical filling that I wanted to refer to is really understanding that being filled with the Holy Spirit is really finding a walk where you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and a controlling by the Holy Spirit is a matter of choice. We choose to submit. Now, when we all get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we get born again. Now, we may not be, I believe the baptism is associated with the gifts of the Spirit. And so that I won't go that to that point right now. But the point being is that no one can be saved without the Holy Spirit. So every person who is saved is charismatic. They see charismatic as tongues and gifts of the Spirit. I see charismatic as a spirit gift, a Holy Spirit gift, that is how we get born again, through the Holy Spirit. And so I want to just kind of go through some of these things with you to help you understand where I'm coming from, that a Spirit-controlled life is the Spirit-filled life. And the Spirit-filled life means that as the Holy Spirit becomes a powerful point in my life, I allow Him to control how I talk, how I respond to life, how my perspective is shaped by Him and not by my brain, though I have an awesome brain. So in verse 15, Ephesians 5:15, I'll come back to these in a moment, but it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, as we go down through, we can see a pattern that Paul is establishing in our thinking. And Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was located on the coast, the west coast, or maybe the east coast, if you look at the Mediterranean Sea. And it was considered a very playground area for Roman soldiers, especially those who had achieved success in warfare. They would be awarded by the Caesar special privileges, and they would be sent there for their enjoyment, and sent there for their retirement, and sent there just as a reward from the government. And but also many of the roads in that part of the world came to there because it was on the coast. It was a port, and it was a very, very, very wealthy city. But it was also filled with all kinds of false gods and their worship. And as much research as I've been finding on it is that virtually every deity that was there encouraged alcoholism or wine drinking, to the point to where it was after the person was worshiping the false god that the drinking of wine would enhance their ability to worship this god. And so I'll come back to that in just a few moments, but Paul is dealing with a people who have been saved out of a culture that was very hedonistic, very, very carnal, very sensual. And so he's saying, if you're going to grow in Christ, you've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit to reach that point, not your own ability, because in your own self, you're going to fall. Now, it's no different today. You know, the world in which we live requires us to trust, depend on the Holy Spirit. If you try to depend on your own strength, you're going to fail. If you try to depend upon your own convictions or commitment to what you think how a person ought to live, you're going to fail. Because though those are human desires to achieve quality living, if you're not basing your life on the Holy Spirit and His power in you, you are headed for failure. There's just no two ways about it. So what he says here then in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, pay attention to your conduct and how you live the Jesus life. Ensure that your life is lived very accurately in accordance to godly principles found in the Word of God. Now, in the King James, it uses the word circumspect. It literally means to keep a visual accountability to yourself as to how you live your life. How other people see you does matter. How they see you live your life does matter. What they hear you talk about does matter. How they see you conduct your life in accordance with the values of the world in which we live, it does matter. So Paul is saying here, first of all, in this passage, not the whole chapter, but this passage, is be careful about it. Make sure that you hold the Word of God as a mirror up in front of you and ask yourself the question, do I see Jesus in this mirror, or do I see my will, my desire to live however I want to? And there's just an awesome amount of teaching going out today, even on Christian television, that says you live any way you want to. Folks, you can't live any way you want to. Not if Jesus is Lord. Now, you always have the opportunity to rebel against Christ if you want to. But when you decide that you're going to live the way you want to and don't hold yourself accountable to this word, I promise you, you're setting yourself up for a horrible failure. Secondly, he says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, the Greek says buying up every opportunity. And I said this one other time. I don't know how many times I've ever mentioned this, but the word opportunity in the Greek is the Greek word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. It means a divinely appointed moment in time. Remember, we've said that there are two ways in which time is calculated, chronology or chronos, which means that it's second after second, minute after minute, hour after hour. Then there's the other Greek word, which is kairos, which means that there are specifically appointed times for your life. Those are kairos moments. And what he says is when you have a kairos moment presented to you, redeem it. Buy it up. Don't let it pass. Recognize that it's a God-given opportunity for you to experience something in God you're not going to experience any other time. I mean, a case in point is when that person walks up to you and says, my life is just absolutely stinks. Oh, I need some help. That's a kairos moment. It's been presented to you for the Holy Spirit to use you to touch their lives. Now, use that opportunity. And don't cram the gospel down their throat, but respond to them at the level. Have you ever heard this? Well, you probably have, but I'm going to ask anyway. Have you ever heard that when your children want to know about where babies come from, they say, answer the question at the point of their understanding or their question. Don't sit down and give them an answer that a college student would relate to. And sometimes when people come to us and they have an issue going on in their lives, we need to answer them at the point of where their hurt is, not where we want them to get to. If they come to you, and God gives you that a kairos moment, if they come to you, buy it up. Act upon it, but give them what they need to hear, and then keep the door open so that as the next time they need some more input, they'll come back to you. But if you give them so much information that you blow their minds, they'll go look for somebody else. They won't come back to you because you talk right flat right up over their heads. Amen? So kairos moments are important. We need to recognize, he says, because we live in an evil world. Now, this world is ordered. It's the Greek word cosmos. And there's an order to this world. Nothing happens by accident. Satan is constantly strategizing against your life. In Ephesians 5, he says, we are protected against the wiles of the devil. King James language. The word wiles is the Greek word for strategy. Satan has a strategy to destroy your life. So recognize that when negative things happen to you, Satan's been wanting. Now, it doesn't mean some bad choices are going to create some problems for us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're walking and talking with the Lord and garbage happens, you need to understand it's the enemy wanting to throw some strategy into your life to try to destroy your life. Okay? Recognize that. So Paul is saying here, make sure that you're buying up every opportunity. Recognize you live in an evil world. If God sends that person to you, make sure you take it seriously. And just don't, you know, note off as an unimportant thing. Then he says, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do you know there's a lot of people define the Lord's will by what happens to them? And that's a mistake. Because you live in an evil world. Stuff that happens to you is not God's will. If it kills, if it steals, if it destroys, Jesus says in John 10, that comes from the thief, who's out to destroy and steal your life, as the thief comes to kill and steal the sheep. So recognize that. So don't let life experience define the will of God for you. Let the Word of God do that for you. And so he says, remember to judge your life against the measure of wisdom, which is the Word of God. All right? And then secondly, he says, understand the meaning of the issues that are going on in your life. And it's interesting, the word understand means to take all of the various factors of your life and draw them to the point to where they all intersect with one another. To create, if you will, a scenario that gives you understanding as to what, if that scenario violates the Word of God, then you know what the will of God is. So if there's a bunch of negative things around your life, all of them are negative, and you pull them together, that's what the word understanding means. It means to sinumai. It means to bring them together. And when they bring them together at a single point, they portray a picture for you that is either positive or negative. If it's negative and it violates the Word of God, you know what the will of God is. If it's positive, go to the Word. And if the Word of God tells you that that's what His Word is saying to you, then receive it. That's why He says, make sure that you understand the will of God in Christ Jesus. People have told me for years, you know, bad stuff happens, it's just God wanting me to suffer, wanting to teach me a lesson. God doesn't need to use the devil to teach you a lesson. Amen. Okay. Verse 18, He says, don't get drunk on wine. So what he's saying then is, and he's drawn a, and it's interesting, it's in the midst of this, in the midst of this teaching, he drops this, don't get drunk on wine, in the middle of it. Well, to us, as New Testament believers, wine's not a part of our life as it was in their, part of their life. They tell me, if you go to some places in the world, that their wine is as much a part of their life as coffee is a part of ours. So I'm not here to tell you, you know, that you're going to go to hell if you drink wine. What I'm going to say is that wine causes people to lose control of their life. Especially if you drink too much of it, right? As he says, rather than be controlled by wine, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right? And if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then our life is going to conform to what the Scripture says. But what's interesting is that he uses the word filled here, which means to be constantly have an input of the Word of God coming in your life. Don't try to live on what you learned 25 years ago. Don't try to make it on what you heard last month or last week. You know, I love what Jeremiah says. He says the Word of God is fresh every morning. If the Word is not fresh in your life, then you're eating yesterday's manna. And of course, we know the story about yesterday's manna. That turned to worms. And before it turned to worms, it probably got pretty stale. So, it's like, pursue an ongoing interaction between you and the Holy Spirit through the Word, so that the Word of God is fresh. It's not some, oh yeah, I know that. And it does paint a review what you know. Because there obviously is, not maybe, but there is a fresh truth in what you already know that God can make alive in your heart that you didn't get the first time you went through it. Barb was saying that she's listening to one sermon and turned around and got the same person on another channel, listened to him all over again. Because she wanted to get what she didn't get the first time. Well, if you stretch that out, you realize that what you learned 15 years ago in your life that made a difference then, you related to that truth at that age spiritually in your life. 15 years after that, you've grown more spiritually, you've developed more. You can go back and listen to that same stuff and get something fresh out of it that you didn't get the first time. So never get bored with listening to a sermon more than once. That means that you can go back on the website and listen to all the sermons that are on there that I've preached for the last, 2 years? And what's nice about that is that word still stays fresh. Amen? Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Of course, in the Greek, these are all different ways in which music can be given to us, either in vocal songs or with instruments or just listening to it, whatever. But let music be a blessing to you. Which means you got to make sure that what you're listening to is spirit-directed music. Amen? Okay. Then he says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord. Now, as I was going through this today, I was thinking, you know what? Really, when we allow the Holy Spirit to be to control us or to become a controlling influence in our lives, then these things that I was talking about here become a normal way of living. In other words, if you're really letting the Holy Spirit rise to a level of controlling your heart, then you've always got a song to sing. Always. Hello. You can get up in the morning and get in the shower and have yourself a choral experience. A chorale, I guess it'd be better, a chorale experience, right? Or listen to any kind of music. It can be a blessing to you. But you've got to choose to let that happen. Doesn't happen automatically. And then, of course, spirit-controlled people always are motivated to give thanks in all situations. Giving thanks requires people to look beyond themselves and recognize that God's in control of my life. So you can always be thankful. You don't have to have something right in front of you to be thankful for. All you got to do is have a mind that's capable of remembering. Hello? And if you remember the good thing, give God thanks for it. And he goes on to say here, he says, make sure those things are in Christ. So don't thank God for all the garbage. Many years ago, there was a man who wrote a series of books, probably five or six of them on giving thanks, being thankful. And I really thought at the start of that series of books, they were really wonderful. Until he started telling people that thank God for all the garbage that happens to your life. Just thank God for it. Because if God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. I said, oh, wait a minute, I don't get that. Oh, yeah, he said, if, and he quoted, I remember quoting an example of some people in his church that came to him, and they were getting a divorce. He said, thank God for it. Thank God for the divorce. And the question was, why? He said, because God tells you to. Well, God doesn't say to thank God for the garbage. He says, give thanks for those things that are agreeable to the Word. Though that's what you give thanks for. Okay? But if you don't understand what the Word says, if you never spend any time in the Word, you'll have a hard time being thankful for what God does in your life because you didn't know it came from God. You didn't recognize it came from the devil. You don't give thanks for that garbage. All right? What we need to do is say, Lord, I thank you that you are Lord over the garbage that's coming into my life. right? But if a person is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, then he sees life differently. His perspective is totally different than the person who is ruled and controlled by the things of this world. Then he concludes by saying that the end result of this is you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If there's anything that's missing in the church today that I really would like to see come back alive again, is this idea of submission to one another, serving one another. We are a household of servants. Yes, we are kings and priests unto God. That's what the scripture says. But it doesn't mean that we're kings and priests over one another. Hello? And it means that if I see someone who has a need, I don't have the right to blow them off. I have the responsibility to do what I can to alleviate the pain and discomfort that they may be having in their lives. So central to God's order then is this concept of service. What did Jesus say? He said, if you want to become great, do what? Become the servant of all. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. Remember that arrogance and an attitude that says that inwardly I'm better than other people, you know where that came from, don't you? That came from Lucifer. And when he was in heaven, he was the praise angel. He said, I'm going to become greater than God. I'm going to rule over God. And the Bible says that God judged him in accordance with that and cast him out of heaven. Eventually, Jesus says, I saw him cast out of heaven or fall out of heaven under judgment. We need to realize that, and I was with a group of pastors today, and we were talking about just a bunch of different situations that most of us talk about when we're together. But one of the things that pastors always have to guard against is thinking because of their level of understanding of the scripture that somehow they are above others and they're looking down at the masses. The fact is that we don't have a right to do that. But you know, remember the person who came to the altar? He told God, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. We need to make sure that we don't compare ourselves to other people and suggest that because we're charismatic, because we worship the way we do, that somehow we're better than anybody else at First Church. They love God too, all right? Because they don't worship with our understanding doesn't mean that the worship is invalid. But we need to recognize that we need to love all people. And the best way to start loving all people is to love this people. Hello? Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you this morning or this evening that you have a spirit-controlled walk for us. And Father, it's not just based on knowing the scripture. We believe, Father God, it's based on us submitting to your lordship in our lives. And if you're submitting to our lordship in our lives, Lord, that we're growing to the point to where challenges and issues that face us are never greater than the God who's on the inside of us. And that, Father, you can control how we respond. You can control how we react. And, Father, you can control our ability to overcome what we're faced with. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us as your children. Help us, Lord, as your people to pursue the spirit-controlled life, the life that submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the work of your Spirit through your word. Lord, as you instructed your disciples to receive the word, to spend time in the word, and in so doing, they will be able to understand the perfect will of God. Lord, may we make that commitment tonight in our lives to run after, to pursue with passion your word and the fellowship that surrounds that impartation of truth, that our lives might become more like Jesus in everything we face. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.